All right, ready to get into the Word. This morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 18. So if you'd open your Bible there, Luke chapter 18. We have spent a couple of weeks after our study in 2 Samuel ended just going to a few passages that I felt the Lord put on my heart for our congregation and the state that we've been in as a church and the individual circumstances that many of you have been in. And a couple of weeks ago, we studied the passage where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And we talked about resting from our work and resting in the Lord. And then last time we talked about times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And so as we're laboring through this life and as we're serving the Lord, there are times we need to rest, and always we need to be able to rest in the Lord. And then there are times when we need refreshment from the Lord. We need to catch our breath. We need to be strengthened again. Well, there are other needs as well. And this morning we're going to look at one in particular in Luke chapter 18. Let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you that we can open your word. We're so grateful. We have your word to go by, to live by, to learn from, to gain direction from. And we pray for that this morning. Lord, open our eyes to see what you have for each of us in this passage this morning. May you bring change to us, Lord, growth in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 18, starting with verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'" So he spoke a parable to them. A parable is a story, and one of the definitions that's been given is it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. A parable is something, literally, from the translation of the word, something laid alongside. So it's a story that's laid alongside reality, spiritual reality, such that the message of the story gives us an eternal message. So we look at the little story or the picture, sometimes it's briefer than a story, and we see some principle from there that translates into heavenly reality, into spiritual realm. Jesus is going to use a parable to teach a principle here. And this is an unusual parable in that it's introduced with its meaning. Oftentimes the meaning is not given at all. Sometimes it's given after the parable has been told. This is a place where the meaning is given ahead of time. So Jesus speaks a parable to them with the intention that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. To lose heart is to lose your strength, to get discouraged, to give up. And we're tempted to do that in life, aren't we? How often we're tempted to do that. How often we're tempted to give up on ministry, to give up on the Christian life, to give up on relationships in the Lord, to give up on all kinds of things. We just are tempted to give up. And Jesus tells this parable that men ought always to pray and not to give up. Now, we talked about how we need to rest in the Lord. We talked about how we need to gain refreshment in the Lord. We also need to persevere in prayer so that we can persevere in what God has called us to do. And that's the purpose of this parable, that we should not lose heart. We shouldn't give up, but we should pray. We should always pray. We should keep praying. So when you're tempted to give up, what should you do? You should pray. you should pray. And this parable is going to give you reasons for doing that. It's going to give us a greater understanding of why we can pray at a time like that. And what's the parable? What's the story? He says, there was in a certain city. Now, notice how he introduces this. It's not given as a fictional story. There was in a certain city, and that implies that this is really going on, that there's this particular city where there was a judge. And this judge didn't fear God. The judges in Israel were appointed for one of two purposes. They were either appointed to interpret the law of God for the people, or they were appointed by the Romans who ruled over Israel at that time, and they were appointed to keep the Roman peace. Those who were appointed to interpret the law were men who feared God. Those who were appointed by the Romans were often those who bribed themselves into that position. They bribed the Romans so that they could get that position because that was a position of influence. And from that position, they could make a lot of money, right? A person could come to them and say, you know, this is what I need. You know, my neighbor's field is more fruitful than my field, and I really need it. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to accuse him of this and this, and I'll give you some money to rule in my favor. Or, you know, this house is right where we need to build the road, and we need to be able to condemn it and tear it down. And so, well, that sounds a little too much like today. So here's a little money to grease the wheels. And so those kind of judges could make a lot of money if they weren't men of integrity, which for the most part they weren't, or they wouldn't have been put in those positions. So this is the kind of judge Jesus is talking about. And in this certain city, there was this judge. He didn't fear God, nor did he regard man. He didn't really care about the justice of the issue. He just cared about himself. And the people of that day would be very familiar with that kind of a judge. And now, we have some of those today, and we hear about some of those cases. For the most part, we don't have to deal with that because of the process of becoming a judge is a little more complicated here. But you can relate, right? We've all known people who are in positions of authority, and they're just really using that position for themselves, not for those they're supposed to serve, and certainly not in service to God. So that's the kind of judge we're dealing with. Now, there was a widow in that city. Now, a widow, her husband had died. In that day and age, being a widow is much more serious, was a much more serious dilemma than it is today. Today, you know, we have Social Security, we have Medicare, we have retirements. Husbands and wives are viewed more as a unit. When the husband dies, the inheritance first goes to the wife. In that day and age, the inheritance would go to the sons if there were sons. It would go to the brothers of the husband if they had no sons. And so very frequently, a widow would be left poor and powerless. And that's really the picture that Jesus is trying to get across. Here's a person who is poor and powerless. She has no influence. She's going to a judge who's looking for money to get, you know, in order to make the decision that's being appealed to him. Here's a person going for a decision, but she has no money. She has no influence with this man. Now, think about this. We're drawing this picture parallel to reality. We're to identify with this woman. We're in a situation where we're poor and powerless, where we're tempted to give up, and we're going to learn from this woman. So she goes to the judge. There was a widow in that city, and she came to him, to the judge, saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." It's interesting, it doesn't say anything about the adversary. It doesn't say anything about the contest between her and the adversary. So it's left very broad, very general. And I think that's so that we can relate a little bit better to it. Because we have an adversary, don't we? In the Christian life, it's not just us entering a new race, a new phase of life, doing whatever we want to. It's a war. We have an adversary. We have an enemy. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter warns the people. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him." Resist him. We have an adversary. And as soon as we put our trust in Jesus Christ, He makes us his children. He puts his spirit within us. He washes us, forgives us from our sins. We are now identified with Jesus and his family. Satan hates Jesus. And he's going to hate us if he hates Jesus. And so if he's opposed to Jesus, he's going to be opposed to us as much as we are aligned with Jesus. Now, the less that we're aligned with him, with the Lord, the less opposition we're going to get. Right? Satan's not going to waste his efforts. He's not God. He's limited. He's got a certain number of fallen angels, the demons, who work for him. There's a certain amount of work they can do. They're going to invest that time and effort where it's going to pay the most dividends. If you're going Satan's way, he doesn't take much time for you. He's already got you right where he wants you. It's only when you're resisting him that he's going to invest his energy against you through one of his demons, not directly. So we have an adversary. And this woman has an adversary, and she calls out to the judge. Well, we have a judge too, don't we? The difficulty with this passage is that this judge being spoken of is an unjust judge who doesn't fear God. Our judge is God himself. So you see the parallel. She goes to the judge, says, "Give me justice from my adversary. Get justice for me from my adversary." We call out to God in prayer. We want relief. We want justice from our adversary, the devil. So she goes to this judge. In verse 4, it says, "And he would not for a while." He would not. So he won't give her justice. Why? Well, she doesn't have any money for him. So he's basically ignoring her. She's pleading her case. He doesn't want to hear it. He doesn't care because there's nothing for him to gain from it. So he would not for a while give her justice. But afterward, he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man," it's interesting that he's confessing this himself, within himself, "I don't care." He says, "Yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her." This widow troubles me. So what's going on? This widow keeps coming. She says, "Look, I don't have any money. I don't have any influence. The only thing I have is time. I have time. And so I'm going to go down to that guy's courtroom day after day after day, and I'm going to ask him, give me justice, give me justice." And this guy, he doesn't have anything to gain from it monetarily, but he says, "This widow troubles me. She troubles me. She keeps coming. And because she keeps coming, because she troubles me, I'm going to avenge her. I'm going to give her justice, lest by her continual coming she weary me." She weary me. Now, it's interesting when you study and you read the commentaries, you look into the language. This word, "weary me, lest she weary me," it's the word that means to punch in the eye. Well, really, literally below the eye. So he's saying, "Lest she give me a black eye. Lest she give me a black eye." Now, he probably doesn't think of that the same way we do. You know, that's a figure of speech for us, damaging our reputation. He's probably not too worried about his reputation because he doesn't fear the Lord and he doesn't care about what men say. But he doesn't want to lose his position, and he's being worn down by her. So that's why the translation "weary." It's like if you're hit enough, you lose your strength. Just like we talked about last week or the week before. Having our strength beaten out of us. So he's saying, "Look, she's beating me down. She's wearing me out. And before that happens, that I'm so worn out that I can't do what I want to do for myself, I'm going to go ahead and settle her case for her." So interesting story, huh? So he grants her what she asks on the basis not of her money, not of anything that she can do for him, but just because she's persistent in continuing to come before him and ask him for justice. Verse 6, "Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said." Hear what he said. When the Lord says hear, we want to hear. We want to pay attention to it. We want to understand it. He says, "Hear what he said. By her continual coming, I'm going to grant her request because of her continual coming. Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him though he bears long with them. Now, we've drawn the parallel, right? We've got a woman who has an adversary, and this woman is coming before the judge and making requests of the judge for justice. Here we are, we've got an adversary, we've got a judge, and we can go before that judge, God, the judge of all the earth, and we can make requests of him. We can pray to him. So here's our parallel. But it's not a normal comparison, right? One of the difficulties here is that the Proverbs, the parables are often a direct comparison. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like that. This is a contrast. Okay? Prayer is like this, but the judge is different, right? So because the judge is different, because our judge is the God of the whole universe, who always does what's right and good, who always does justly, there's going to be a contrast in the message here. This judge answered on the basis of the persistence of this woman. Shall not God, in contrast to this judge, avenge his own elect? In other words, there's a relationship here. There's no relationship between the unjust judge and the woman. There's a relationship between our judge and us. We're his chosen ones. If our trust is in Jesus Christ, if he's our Savior, he chose us. He chose us. And therefore, there's this relationship between him and us. We're part of his family now. Shall not God avenge his own elect? This judge didn't care for this woman. Our God, our judge, cares for us. This judge was convinced just by the continual coming of the woman. Our judge loves us. He wants to bring justice to us. Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Now here's part we don't quite understand. God doesn't always answer right away. He doesn't always answer right away. And we can have a sense when we pray, sometimes we pray very selfishly, don't we? And we have a sense when we come to God that we've got to convince him of this because he probably doesn't really want to give us this. That's really not the way we want to pray. It's okay to bring those things to the Lord. You know, sometimes he does want to give us those things, and we just don't understand it right. But we don't want to come to him selfishly. In the parable, the woman's not going selfishly, is she? She's going for justice. Her cause is right. It's good. When we pray, we want to come to that point of having our cause be right and good and just, not a selfish request. It can be for ourselves, but not selfish, right? I pray for myself when I'm going to teach you. And I need to factor out the part that's selfish. And when I do, God's going to answer on the basis of what he wants to do in your lives. We want to factor out the selfish part of our prayers so that our will is aligned with God's. So that we're asking what he wants to do. And that's part of the process of prayer. That's part of why we cry out to him, why we persist in prayer, is so that our prayer can get homed in on just exactly what God wants to do. So that our request can be just. You know, sometimes we pray and we think, well, God didn't answer this because he doesn't really care, and we stop praying. That really is not the way to reason about it. That doesn't really show that God didn't care. What that really shows is that we didn't care enough. If we're willing to stop praying about something that hasn't been answered yet, either if we know God doesn't want to answer it, that's one thing. But if we believe that's God's will, then and we stop praying, that shows that we don't care enough about it. Not that God doesn't care enough about it. You know, how often have we heard people say that one of the reasons that they don't believe in God is because they prayed something and he didn't answer it? Well, were they praying according to God's will? Were they praying in God's way? Were they praying on the basis of what God had done and wanted to do? Oftentimes, no. They were just praying because they had a selfish desire and they were wanting to put God to the test. We need to watch our motives when we pray. We want to be pure in our motives, and we want to refine our motives and refine our prayer requests. And if we have the sense that this is something that God wants to do, and we can have that sense from His Word, and we can have that sense from what He's worked in our hearts, what He's worked in other people's lives, if we have that sense, we need to persevere in prayer. It may be exactly what God wants to do, and just not His time yet. It's not His time yet. That was one of the things about this parable. The time hadn't come. It illustrates the persistence in prayer, in knowing that this is a right thing to ask and being willing to keep asking until God answered. I don't know if you've read the life of George Mueller, amazing man of prayer. When he got saved, he had three very close friends, and he immediately began praying that they would be saved. And one of them got saved almost right away. It was very encouraging to him. The other two didn't get saved until the very end of his life, some 40 years later. But he kept praying for them because he believed God wants to save these people. So we need to persist in prayer. God wants to do what's right. He cares for us. He's able to do what's right. Jesus says, even though He bears long with them, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Interesting. How does that fit together? Well, there's our timing and there's God's timing. God is not going to be slow about what He wants to do. He's not going to delay things any longer than He has to, or than is best, I should put it that way. He's not going to delay any longer than is best to do what needs to be done. He's going to avenge them speedily. And then Jesus says something that's even more puzzling. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? He wraps up this parable by saying, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Now, to understand that, you have to go back to what's been coming before. The disciples in the previous chapter, chapter 17, verse 5, had said to the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. And so Jesus had taught them, and He had worked a miracle with the lepers, and then the Pharisees had asked Him when the kingdom of God was coming. And He told them, down in verse 20, it says, it doesn't come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. And then He tells His disciples, the kingdom of God is coming with Him, with Him. And all these trials are going to come upon the world before the Lord returns. So, this, in context, is saying, look, there are going to be all these trials in life. There are going to be all these difficulties before the end of the age. You're going to need to endure through them. You're going to need to pray through them. You need to keep praying and not lose heart and not grow weary and not faint. And if you do that, you're taking the position of faith. You're believing that I'm going to come back and bring justice to this world. You're persevering in prayer and in your Christian walk until that time comes. That's the position of faith. Will the Son of Man find faith when He returns? Will we pray? Will we pray until He returns? Will we persevere in prayer? Will we refine our prayer enough to know this is according to God's will, this is according to God's heart, this is something I know He wants to do? Will we press on in prayer until we get an answer? I want to do something a little different from normal. I want to tell you a kind of a long story. How many of you have heard of D.L. Moody? Most of us have heard of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was an evangelist and a pastor in primarily Chicago, but he wound up ministering around the world. He just did an amazing work of God. But he started out working with kids in Sunday school and bringing kids so that he could teach a class. He wanted to teach Sunday school, but they told him, if you want to teach, you have to bring your own students. So he wound up going through the slums of Chicago and bringing his own students so he could have a class. And he just went from there to this worldwide influence. How many of you have heard of Sarah Cook? Mrs. W.R. Hawkshurst? Marianne Adlard? Okay, got a few people have heard of her. Let me tell you this story. D.L. Moody, as his influence grew, built a church. It burned down in the Great Chicago Fire. Shortly prior to that, around that time, two ladies who had started attending his church went up to him after a service and said, "Mr. Moody, we're praying for you." And he said, "Well, don't pray for me. Pray for the people that don't know the Lord. I'm sharing the gospel with them. They need to come to the Lord." And they said, "No, Mr. Moody, we're praying for you. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need the power of the Holy Spirit in a special way if you're going to win the loss to the Lord." And he thought this is kind of a waste of time, but they said, "We want to meet with you regularly. Can you meet with us every Friday so that we can pray for you?" And he agreed to this. And over the course of weeks of doing this, he began to realize this is of the Lord. And he began to get more and more uncomfortable about the lack of the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. Until he began crying out on his own, "Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me this power to minister in your name." And his church burned down. His church burned down. When he's praying for more power, his church burned down. Well, he had to stop services. They had to go through a rebuilding process. He went to the East Coast to raise funds. He spent a couple of months there, if I'm getting the story right. And while he was there, the Lord answered his prayer in a very powerful way. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. But he didn't exactly know what that meant. Well, early the next year, he went to London. He thought, "While I have time, I want to learn from the great preachers." He hadn't gone to seminary. He was very rough in his preaching, but he wanted to grow in it. And so he went to hear Charles Spurgeon, and he went to hear the famous preachers of London of the day. And he went with the intention of not speaking anything anywhere, but just learning from others, hearing them preach. Well, he went to a prayer meeting. And at the prayer meeting, they opened it up for people to speak. And he just felt like he had to say a couple of things. And so he did. And after he spoke, a pastor came up to him by the name of John Lessey, who was the pastor of New Court Congregational Church in North London. And he said, "Please, Mr. Moody, will you speak at my church tomorrow morning and tomorrow evening? We have a Sunday morning and Sunday evening service. Will you please speak there?" And he said, "Okay." And afterwards, he said, "Why did I do that? I didn't come to speak. I don't want to speak. I don't feel like speaking. I don't want to go there." But he had given his word. So the next morning, he went to the church and he spoke. And he said, "The people were dead." He said, "It was like talking to statues, like talking to ice-cold people." It was one of the worst experiences of his life. He said, "Why in the world did I agree to go back?" Now, those first two ladies, I gave you their names, Sarah Cook and Mrs. Hawkshurst. Their prayer's been answered by now. But the third lady, Marianne Adlard, was a young woman who had gotten some very bad news. She had grown ill, had gone to her doctor, and her doctor said, "I'm sorry, but there's nothing we can do for you. You have a degenerative illness. You're going to be confined to your home. As it grows worse, you're going to be confined to your room. As it grows worse, you're going to be confined to your bed. Eventually, you're going to be a total invalid, and then you're going to die. I'm sorry, but there's nothing we can do for you." As a young woman, she heard this news. What was her response? Her response was, "I've been living for myself up till now. I'm a Christian, but I've been living for myself. I need to change. I need to live for the Lord. But what can I do if I'm confined to my home and my room and my bed?" She says, "Well, there's one thing I can do. I can pray." And so she started praying. She had a sister who lived with her. She started praying for her sister. Her sister went to her church. She started praying for her church. And she would ask her sister, "You know, how is church today?" And her sister would come home, from church, and she'd say, "Same boring sermon. same boring prayers from the same boring deacons. It's just nothing. There's nothing going on there. But Marianne Adlard didn't stop praying. Why? She knew God wanted to work in that church. She knew it. And what happened was, one day, her sister came home, and Marianne asked her, "How is church today?" And she said, "Well, we had a guest speaker. His name is Moody." And the account says Marianne Adlard's face went white. And she said, "I know what this means." She says, "Don't fix me any dinner. I'm going to my room, and I'm going to spend the day in prayer." And she went to her room, and she just started praying like crazy. Meanwhile, Moody went back to the evening service because he had given his word, "I have to do this." And he started preaching, and he said, "Man, it was the same. It was just all dead. It was like heaven was frozen shut, and nothing was happening." And then he said, about halfway through the service, it was like a window opened, and fresh air started filling the sanctuary, and people started perking up, and they started watching, they started listening, they started paying attention. And he said the whole atmosphere of the church changed. And at the end of the service, he gave an invitation to receive the Lord as their Savior. And he asked the people who wanted to stand up. And he said people started standing up all over the sanctuary, tons and tons of people. And he turned to the pastor and he said, "What does this mean?" And the pastor said, "I don't know." And so Moody said, "Everybody sit back down. I must not have made myself clear." And so he repeated, and the same thing happened. He said, "Well, let's go downstairs. Everybody who's really serious about this, there's a room downstairs, and we'll let everyone else go home, and we'll have a little time to talk about this." And so he went home. Almost everybody went downstairs. And so he explained the gospel. He said, "Now I know I'm going to get as perfectly clear as I can possibly make it. How many of you want to receive the Lord?" Virtually everyone there wanted to receive the Lord. And again, he goes to the pastor, "What's up with this?" Modern translation. He said, "I just don't know. I've never seen anything like this." So, and the pastor said, "What shall I do?" And so, you know, Moody had led these people to the Lord. Moody said, "Well, why don't you have a service every evening for the next week or two and just see what happens? If people keep coming, this is of the Lord. And if they don't, you know, it's just some fluky thing." And meanwhile, Moody had tickets to go across the channel to Ireland, so he left. As soon as he stepped off the boat the next day, he had a telegram from the pastor saying, "Please come back. The church is packed. It's packed." And so Moody turned around, and he went back, and he did services there for 2 weeks. That was the beginning of his worldwide ministry. Guess what they found? Under Marianne Adlard's pillow, she had a newspaper clipping that talked about what D.L. Moody had been doing in Chicago. And when she saw that clipping, she said, "We need that man here at our church." And from the day that she had that clipping, she began praying, "God, please send D.L. Moody to our church." D.L. Moody wasn't ready yet. He hadn't been filled with the Spirit yet when she started praying that. So that prayer didn't get answered for a while, did it? Before it could be answered, Moody had to meet these two women. He had to have his church burned down. He had to spend time in prayer. He had to go to New York and get filled with the Spirit. He had to have this impulse that he had to go to London to hear these other pastors. He had to go to this prayer meeting. He had to feel like he had to stand up and speak. He had to get invited by that lady's pastor to come to that church. Then the time was right. And because her sister was there, she knew it, and she could devote herself to yet more earnest prayer. And God answered that prayer. That's an example of prayer that's persisting, that's persevering, that doesn't give up, that keeps at it until the answer comes. And the answer came in ways far beyond what she had any idea of. They said that 400 people came to the Lord that week. 400 people came to the Lord that week. That whole church was revolutionized. And not only was that church revolutionized, but D.L. Moody's ministry was revolutionized. Why? Two women who were praying for him, an invalid woman who was praying for him. Prayer that was not stopping. Prayer that kept going on. That's what we want. That's the kind of people we want to be, who get a sense that this is God's will, And he wants me praying for it, and I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to grow weary. I'm not going to grow faint. I'm going to keep pressing on. I'm going to keep praying. And if God shows me my prayer's not quite right, I'm going to adjust it. But I'm going to keep praying. And if the timing's not right, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep praying. Keep praying. There are things on all of our hearts, aren't there? People on our hearts, places on our hearts, the cities on our heart. Different work is on our heart. Around the world, there are works around the world that are on our heart. How are we going to respond? Jesus told this parable that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. Shall we pray? Father, we are so grateful for the privilege of prayer. We can't thank you enough that we can come into the throne room in heaven. We can have boldness to come as your child into the very throne room of heaven, the place of authority over the whole universe. And we can come with boldness through our praying. We can bring our requests to you. And Lord, we know that you are just. You love us. You want to do what's best for us. You want to do what's best in this world. You are going to bring justice to this world. You are going to defeat our adversary. Lord, may it be soon. Lord, may we pray. May we learn to pray specifically. And may we learn to pray with power for the things that need to be set right in this world. May we begin to pray with power for the things that need to be set right in our own lives. May we be open with you. May we plead with you and not give up, that you would make our hearts right before you. And as you do that, Lord, may we grow in vision for the people around us, for our community, for this nation, and for this world. And may we persevere in prayer for them. Give us a vision for who you want us to pray for and how you want us to pray, for the work you want us to pray for and how you want us to pray. And give us strength, Lord. Continually renew our strength that we might give ourselves to the ministry of prayer. Lord, there may be no miracles that we see. We may never see the answers to most of our prayers. Or we may see them in heaven. And we may see some here. Lord, whatever we see, whenever we see it, may we not give up. May we just draw nearer to you. May we be ever more assured in you. And may we persevere in prayer. Lord, we thank you that your answers will come as quickly as is right and good. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust in you. We can trust in your love. We can trust in your wisdom. We can trust in your power. You're a God who answers prayer. And we look forward to seeing that. We look forward to seeing that as a congregation. Lord, give us testimonies of answered prayer to encourage one another. Work mightily in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.